If you've been following along, you won't find it very hard to guess what we're going to be talking about this evening. What we see up here is just an image. It's a picture. What we're really talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6 is the life that we live as a Christian and the kind of protection and offensive weapons that the God of heaven has given to us. Do you ever find yourself feeling like you're under attack? Under attack from the devil? You feel like you have days when Satan is trying to do everything that's in his power to destroy you? When you think about what we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, this is something that ought to give us a great deal of strength and courage as we strive to live our lives here in the manner that he would have us to do. We're going to be talking from verse 16 here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the shield of faith. As I said, you can find pictures that portray an idea. But is this really what God is talking about here? Is he talking about just a picture? No, he wants you to picture in your mind what the shield of faith is all about. So that's what we're going to try to do this evening as we focus on this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul's been talking about walking worthy, hasn't he? Ephesians chapter 4. He wants us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And he wants us to walk in a certain manner. As we get to this armor that he's been talking about in chapter 6, he wants us to take up the armor of God. Not the armor of the world or the things that are presented in the world that people might somehow feel like or think that can be the kind of armor that we need in this battle that we're talking about here. This is a spiritual battle. This is a battle of the mind. This is a battle for Satan to conquer you, to get into your heart and mind and get your allegiance to him. And he can do it in all kinds of ways. God wants you to understand what can happen. And that's why he's provided things like this to help us understand what we're up against and how we can defend ourselves. So we're going to talk about taking up the shield of faith. In verse 16, he says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." As I ask, do you ever feel like you're under attack? You don't physically feel the devil coming at you with some kind of weapon or beating you with a big stick, but it winds up with the same kinds of feelings when you're talking about spiritual matters. Do you have days when you feel like Satan's trying to do everything that he can to wreck your spiritual walk? Because that's what this is really all about. To wreck your spiritual walk. That's his desire. You feel like the devil's trying to destroy your life with all the pains and the difficulties that you face in this world. Yes, he can utilize those against you. He is. He's doing everything he can. In fact, do you remember how Peter describes him? Walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he also says, be sober and be vigilant. And if you resist the devil, then he'll flee from you, James says. So the Lord asks you to resist. And we need to understand that the only way that we can win against the devil is with the Lord's help. And he has given us help that surpasses anything that the devil can level against us. That's why it's so important for us to take up the armor of God. He describes this as if he is shooting arrows at us. And it comes from the idea that when people went out to do battle, they would construct a shield of some kind to hold in front of them. It may have been made out of wood, covered with the hides, thick hides of animals. Whatever it was intended to stop those arrows, that you could get behind it. It was a defensive weapon, and it would save your life. That's what the devil wants us to see. This, we're in a battle for our life. Our God wants us to see that we're in a battle for our lives with the devil. And he's using every advantage that he has, and they are considerable. But you might want to recall Romans 1 and verse 17, because he says, the just shall live by faith. What does he describe this as? Take up the shield of faith. Now, what is that, and how do you do it? That's what we're concerned about here in these particular passages. Faith is a defensive weapon that protects us from the devil's fiery darts. In Paul's day, as we said, arrows could be dipped in some kind of flammable substance and then shot at the enemy. Satan shoots fiery darts at our hearts and our minds. He wants to win the battle in our minds. And he does things like using lies. Lies are blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about others. All of these are the kind of things that he uses. He tries to initiate doubts or burning desires for sin. All of these things are presented. And if we do not, by faith, quench those darts, then they're going to light a fire within us and we will disobey God. We cannot control our passions and our burning desires for sin. We won't know what to do about our doubts. We won't know what to do about those hateful thoughts that begin to be generated in our minds. We won't know how to deal with all of these things that come against us. We never know when Satan is going to shoot one of these darts at us. But we must always walk by faith, and we must always use this shield of faith. Otherwise, we're not putting on the armor that God has given for us. Paul describes this shield of faith as a very powerful tool in our stand against the devil and against the evil forces of darkness. But he says the kind of weapons we have are mighty to the pulling down of these strongholds, of being able to overcome this kind of an attack. And so I want us to consider what Paul just said. You notice he said this armor will not stop just a few flaming darts of the evil one. He said it'll stop all of them. Now that's the kind of armor that we need, isn't it? This will stop all of them when you put it on, when you use it properly. The shield of faith, he says, will extinguish all of the flaming darts that the devil throws against us. Now think about this. All of his arrows. God has given us a powerful shield so that we can stand spiritually. Peter uses this same kind of imagery. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice that last verse, verse 5. This is the way it's stated in the NIV. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Guarded by faith until the Lord comes again. What a wonderful ally to have on our side. In his great mercy, he has given us this new birth into a living hope. There is hope that we can achieve eternal life. There is hope that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. There is hope that we can endure until the Lord comes again. It's all because Jesus resurrected from the dead. We have this hope of eternal life, and he has promised those who are faithful to him, who put on this shield of faith, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, he says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Think about yourself for a moment. How's the devil attacking you right now? How has he attacked you today? Did you resist? Were you able to overcome? Do you think you did? You feel like you did? Perhaps it's through the guilt of sin that makes you want to quit your faith. Or perhaps it's something else in this world that's more of a distraction to you than listening to the Word of God, the Word of truth. Something that draws you away and wants you to listen to something else. Are you dealing with sickness? Are you dealing with death? Whatever of these things, are you dealing with immorality? What is the devil attacking us with right now? We understand the world in which we live in, but what kind of errors is he using to throw against you? That you need this shield of faith in order to extinguish. We all have to face those errors, don't we? Paul is telling us that these attacks can be dampened and thwarted with faith. And I want us to start with this thought of hope that he's given us. You remember we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where he said, "In his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What are your hopes? What do you hope for? What's the thing that's most significant to you? You know, what he's telling us is, you're not doomed to be destroyed by the attack of the devil. There is something you can do about it. You don't have to just accept it. You haven't been picked out, selected, and going to be saved on the one hand, and somebody else sitting right beside you picked out and decided, well, there's no point in worrying about him. He's lost, never to have this opportunity. That's not the way God works. Now, Satan would have you believe that, but that's just one of his lies. God has given armor so that we can stand during this attack. We can stand against the onslaught of the devil. It is not hopeless. It is not too difficult that we just can't do it. I realize things do get rough. They're difficult to deal with. But I think that it's very easy during those difficult times to reach a very dark place, where we can begin to convince ourselves that there is no hope. That we don't really have this kind of hope that Peter's talking about here. That there is no help, that there is no way out. This kind of thinking leads to depression and perhaps even suicidal thoughts. And it's sad to say that there are so many in the world today that are in this position simply because they do not have this shield of faith. They do not have the Word of God on which to dwell. The devil wants us to be in this dark place where it feels like there is no way out. When that happens, he's got you exactly where he wants you. And when that happens, he wants us to think that there is no help and there is no hope. So I want to begin this lesson talking about that hope. That hope that we have. It is not too hard and it is not impossible. There is hope for those who are the children of God. There is God's shield of faith for you so that you can extinguish the devil's attack. Did you notice how Paul begins this here in Ephesians 6? He says, "In all circumstances." What is he saying? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Your translation may say, in addition to all or above all. The phrase is literally saying, in everything. So all of these translations are correct. In everything. In every situation. And in addition to the rest of the armor of God. Don't forget that. This is just one aspect of it. So in every situation and in addition to the rest of the armor of God, the shield of faith is necessary. Every day we need this shield because the attacks of the devil are very real and they never stop. And we have to be able to survive. So in every situation and in addition to the rest of the armor of God, you can stand. You can stand. So, a little more about how we're going to survive these attacks. How are we able to do that? The Apostle Paul's answer, you'll notice here, is faith. Faith is a most important word that you see in the Scriptures. All manner of sermons have been preached trying to define faith, trying to tell us what faith is all about. But Paul's answer, he says, is simply faith. Take up the shield of faith. Now, this is why the Scriptures repeatedly teach that the life of the believer is one of faith. We're talking about the kind of faith that we have, that we exercise every day. We're talking about living day-to-day faith. We're not talking about that initial belief or trust in God. Every day we need this shield because the attack of the devil, as we said, is very real. Why is faith the answer? How is faith the answer? Maybe that's a better way to ask it. There are a number of verses that we have in the Old Testament and the New that talk about faith. We have examples of individuals who demonstrated great faith in God, like Abraham and so on. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. We've already mentioned Romans 1 and verse 17, which says the same thing. In Galatians 3 and verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." God's system of faith is how we live. But that faith has to become instilled in us. We have to truly believe. We have to learn to trust. We have to understand that God means what He says and that He's going to do what He said no matter what comes. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Did you catch that a moment ago when Colton read it from Hebrews chapter 10? John even says this more strongly. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, he said, "For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." Look at all God is telling us here. So, why then is faith the solution? Why is faith the shield to quench the flaming arrows of temptation and trial? Everyone who has been born of God. If you don't experience that new birth that's found in Christ Jesus, if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, then you're not experiencing this new birth. You're not experiencing being born of God, and therefore you cannot overcome the world, the pull of the world in your life. If we are allowing that world to get the best of us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, he tells us that's all going to pass away. Faith is the solution. Why is that? Why is faith the solution? Faith is the solution because unbelief is the basis of sin. Now think back to the very beginning, if you will, for a moment. Why did Eve eat that forbidden fruit in the garden? You can read the story back in Genesis 3. Oh yes, we read that it was what? Pleasing to the eyes. What else? It was good for food and to make one wise. Able to make her wise. But why did she eat it? All of that's there. We see that every day, don't we? There are all kinds of things in this world people tell us. And we see it's pleasing to the eyes. They tell us it's good for food. They tell us it's able to make us wise. Yeah, if you want to grow in the wisdom of the world. But why did she eat it? Why did she succumb to the temptation of the devil? She lacked faith in God's command. You may eat of every tree except this one. She didn't believe God. She lacked faith in God's command. She didn't trust the love of God was in her best interest. The things that he had told them, she didn't trust him that it was for her own good. She listened to the lie that the devil told her. God was holding out on her. He was keeping her from all the joy and the pleasure, and she believed it. He was keeping her from making her wise. Unbelief was the cause of her falling to temptation. That's why faith is the shield to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. We do not believe that we can be satisfied by what God's given us. We don't believe him. We don't trust what he said. We don't believe we can be satisfied with what God has given us or what God has to offer. So what do we do? We lack faith in our Lord and we listen to the lie of the devil. And lack of faith is the exact same reason that we fall just like Eve did. We don't trust the Lord. Lack of faith. The reason why we succumb to the devil's temptations. You know, there are a lot of things involved here. We're going to have to admit when we fall like this that we did not believe that God was working for us. We're going to have to admit that we did not believe at that moment that God's way was best. We're going to have to admit that we forgot all about what God had said and we chose something that he hadn't said. And we're going to have to admit that we didn't believe that God's laws are for our good. Everything that God's done for us, we don't believe that it's for our good. And we don't believe that God is not keeping us from the good life. We focused on the good life this world has to offer, so we don't believe that God is not keeping us from the good life. And we do not believe that God loves us and cares deeply about us. That's why faith is so necessary. Faith is the heart of the problem. Do we believe God or not? Now, what are we going to do about this? There is a means of building faith, but we need that shield of faith that God supplies. How can we take that shield of faith and wear it every day? That's what Paul's getting down to here. How can we do that? We need the strength that he gives so that we can reject these temptations, so that we not give up our faith during dark and difficult times. And if we're not careful, he'll slip up on us when the times are easy. How can we take the shield of faith and wear it every day? Well, begin by looking to the cross. Begin by learning a great appreciation for what God's done for you. The cross is intended to be the greatest builder of faith in our God, in our lives. The God of heaven. Listen to the words of Paul. Romans 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then Peter comes along and says, God's granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How can we say that God is not interested in our well-being? How can we turn our backs upon him and say that he doesn't care when he's done all of this? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What else would God keep from us? In Romans 5 and verse 8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the way God feels towards man. How can we not believe that God is acting for us and in our best interest when we look at that cross? If he gave his own son, are we going to suggest that God's holding back on us? What did that passage just say? Will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And he did. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Eternal life. Living godly. Is God keeping us from something better? When he has proven that he will give up everything for our own good? No one has your interest covered better than the Lord does. No one cares more for you. The cross teaches us that God cares for us even when we don't have sense enough to realize what we're doing. It teaches us that God alone is all satisfying, for he gives us all that we need. Now, there's another thing. We need to take a look to the future. The scriptures teach us to look to the future as a means to build our faith. Listen how the writer of Hebrews pictures this. And this is what Colton read a moment ago from Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. What a testimony to those individuals. God had told them about his plans. He just didn't tell them when it was going to come to pass. Did that cause them to turn their backs on God? No. They were resistant to anything that would cause them to look away, because they had seen how God is faithful. They had seen how God kept his promises and how God had dealt with them. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth, where was their focus? Not here. They knew this was just for a short time. So they lived 120 years or 130 years or whatever. The same thing was true whether you lived to be 969 or whether you lived to be 70. We have to learn to trust the Lord. They understood they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. They didn't want to return. Why? Because they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These people who had faith in the Lord, these people who died in faith, recognized that they were strangers on this earth and they were looking for a better home with God. They desired a better country. They desired that heavenly land that God had prepared. Faith is strengthened by looking to where we're going, not by living life as if this life is all that life has to offer. We look forward to the better land that's been secured by Jesus through that cross, through his sacrifice, in other words, through his giving his life that we could have the remission of our sins. And then he says, look to the scriptures. We look to the scriptures for a really good reason. As we had just read, these all died in faith. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he talks about those being faithful unto death. This is what he's talking about. These all died in faith. They didn't have faith up just to the point they, shortly right before they died, and then they gave it up. No. They had faith even in the dying, because they were looking for that better city. They were looking for that heavenly city. They acknowledged they were strangers and pilgrims or exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. People who love this world don't want to leave this world, and they have plenty of opportunity to seek the things of this world. But that's not all there is. And it's not where our focus needs to be. We need to desire that better country, that is, that heavenly one. And you notice, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared for them a city. This morning we talked about a people that Isaiah spoke of, a people that God had become ashamed of, people who had rejected Him, who had gone out after idols when God had done all of these things for them, delivering them from bondage, bringing them into the land of Canaan, giving them kings. And now that kingdom is divided, and now they're about to be taken off into captivity because they've rebelled against God. They won't listen to the one God of heaven who's done all of this for them. They did not think that God had given His best for them, evidently. They could not separate themselves from the world. We look to the Scriptures because God is the giver of that faith that we need. Faith. How do we get it? Comes by hearing. Romans 10 and verse 17. How many have memorized that verse? How long have you known about that verse? Here's how we get faith. God gives faith through His words. But we have to listen to His words. We have to let those words come into our hearts. Faith is simply not found any other way. Now think about this. We will not find faith by going to worship God more. You can burn up the oil in the hinges on that door, and it's not going to help you. Just going to worship is not what this is about. Just going on a special day. Oh, I just feel so spiritual when I go this one day of the year. Is that what faith is all about? We're not going to find faith by trying to straighten out some other externals either. Faith, as we said, comes by hearing God's word and letting those words impact our hearts. To have faith, you got to listen to God. To have faith, you've got to pay attention to what He tells us in His Scriptures. The context of Romans 10 is that Israel did hear the word, but they were obstinate and contrary to the pleadings of the Lord. Thy word has gone out, but nobody listens. People were teaching them about Christ, but they weren't listening. They had opportunity to have developed this kind of faith in God that Paul's talking about here. This armor that God's given us, but they're not willing to accept it. God has given us this in order to stand. He's given us the shield of faith so that we can extinguish all of the flaming darts that the devil levels against us. But we're so set in our stubborn ways that we will not let God create true faith in our hearts. Oh yeah, we'll give Him some symbolic evidence every once in a while that we do trust Him, because we'll go to a meeting house every once in a while. But how many of us really delve into the Word of God? How many of us are willing to set aside our own stubborn ways? How many of us are willing to actually let the Lord take control? To actually let Him do what He needs to be doing in our lives? Oh no, we can do it our way. Look to the Scriptures for the strength that we need. This is where we build our faith, so that we can enjoy a life in Jesus and so that we can eject the lies of the devil. But as I said, that word has to impact our hearts. Remember what happened in Acts 2? 3,000 souls listened. Out of all the millions that were there, 3,000 souls listened. Now that's not very many in comparison to the people who were there. All of these Jews had assembled on that day of Pentecost. They came there to keep their traditions of the law and so on. But there were some people there who actually were trying to please God, who actually wanted God in their lives, who wanted Him to rule in their lives. And when they heard the message that Peter proclaimed, how that they crucified the Lord of glory, But he'd risen to the right hand of God and is now both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. Their consciences began to bother them. They realized what they had done, that they were murderers in God's sight. But yet, God was still willing to offer them forgiveness if they'd humble their hearts to him. They were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And we find out in the scriptures what we must do in order to have this shield of faith. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We learn to trust God. We learn to believe and trust God above all else. And no matter what God says, we trust him and we do it. And that means that we're going to have to change our minds. It means we're going to have to change our way of living. We're going to have to do away with that old man, and we're going to have to develop this new creature in Christ Jesus based upon what we've learned from God's truth. That's what repentance is all about. We're going to have to confess him as Lord, recognize him as the one who is to rule in our hearts and lives, and be willing to be buried in baptism or whatever God asks us to do. And then rise to walk in this new life whereby we bring honor and glory to him. And we trust him all the days of our life. These all died in faith. That's the most important thing that we can ever do. Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." But you see what kind of faith Balaam had. Even being a prophet of God wasn't enough for Balaam. There's so many things that can distract us. So many things that can take our thoughts and our focus away from God. I hope you won't let that happen in your life. I hope that if you need to be in a right relationship with God, you'll do something about it. We can help you as we stand and as we sing. Would you come?